call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedast. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala va az. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through. Knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable. Knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
Al-Qahhar. Al-Qahhar means the conqueror. And this name is related to the meaning of all-powerful. So these were some of the names of the Almighty Allah to be recited while we are trying to invoke Him if we want to gain more benefits and advantages from Him. Another name of the Almighty Allah to be recited while we are invoking Him is the name Al-Qabid. The word Al-Qabid doesn't have a one-word equivalent in English, but it could be translated into the one who takes possession and holds. Like you can imagine someone who is holding something in his or her hand. In this case, the person or the possessor of that thing is called Qabid. Also, among the names of the Almighty Allah is Al-Qawi, which is the strong. Another name of the Almighty Allah, which is closely related to one or two of the previous names of Him, is Al-Qayyum. Al-Qayyum, dear listeners, means the self-subsisting. So knowing the name and the meaning of this name, you already may guess that reciting this name regularly would bring prosperity. Though there has been mentioned some other benefits from reciting this dua, which is purification of the heart and mind, of course. Of course, all the things we are mentioning in this program, dear listeners, have some different conditions to be met if we want to achieve the results. But whatever happens, reciting these names of the Almighty Allah will bring more the attraction of the Almighty Allah, and we can gain more benefits, especially while we are invoking Him and reciting dua. The other name of the Almighty Allah that we're going to discuss in this program is Al-Qadir. Al-Qadir means the omnipotent. And of course, by believing in this name and knowing that the Almighty Allah is capable of doing anything, will enable us to overcome powerful enemies. And of course, it is useful for the outward enemy, but it could also be recited. And we have been ordered to recite this name, Al-Qadir, the Omnipotent, to strengthen our hearts, but on condition of believing in this name, and of course, regular and constant recitation.
Walhamdulillahi ala afwihi ba'da qudrati. Walhamdulillahi ala tuli anatihi fi ghadabi. Wahuwa qadirun ala ma yuri. الحمد لله خالق الخلق باسط الرزق فالق الإصباح ذي الجلال والإكرام والفضل والإنعام الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى.
Another name of the Almighty Allah is Al-Qadim. Al-Qadim means the eternal first. This means that the Almighty Allah was the beginner of the beginners. And in fact, you cannot find a time in the past that the Almighty Allah wasn't as existent. He has been from the past, He is the eternal first, and He will be existent forever. So His name is Al-Qadim, the eternal first. And the last name of the Almighty Allah to be mentioned in this program, Al-Qarib, or the near, is another name of the Almighty Allah, which is specially recommended for our du'as and our invokings. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. We ask the Almighty Allah to brighten our hearts with the light of faith. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
To you through my life, yeah, Allah, oh Allah.
SOB International Media Festival. The third SOB International Media Festival took place in Tehran from May 3rd to 8th, 2025, featuring prominent international media figures. A specialized session titled West Asia After the Al-Aqsa Storm was held at the IRIB Conference Center as part of the third SOB International Media Festival. The panel featured journalist, documentarian and political analyst Radwan Murtada, political activist and broadcaster David Miller, and writer and journalist Louis Alde.
With that, we're going to go ahead and get started with today's topic again, West Asia after the Al-Aqsa flood. Mr. Radwan, we want to talk a bit about the status, the shift in West Asia after the Al-Aqsa. Now, I want to quote your words. You said that during my relentless pursuit of the truth, I discovered that it has many faces, and each one of us will only believe his own definition of what truth is. These are your words.
Yes.
What do you believe? What is the truth of what is happening now in West Asia after the Al-Aqsa flood?
I want to start from the, from where he
from
finished.
From Mr. Louis or Mr. David?
From Louis.
Yes.
When you ask him, we have to write the history in a correct way.
Yes.
In fact, that we are playing on their ground, on the social media. They are managing internet. They are managing everything. The war on us. Even if you write the name of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, even if you show his face, this will be destroyed, the video will be removed. Also, if you write resistance or Shaheed or any name of our commanders, they showed as if it's a terrorist act. They threaten you to remove your page on Facebook, Instagram, even sometimes on Twitter.
Yes.
Even on TikTok, which mm-hmm. is a Chinese platform, but in fact, the censorship on TikTok is much more even than Meta. So the war is brutal on us. And I wrote that, you know, there is, everyone wants his view to truth.
Yes.
And usually I gave an example, which is about Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi. If you look to the snake, then you will see, you'll consider the snake is harmful for you and it's the enemy. But if you look through the eyes of the snake, you will understand that it's defending herself and her wujuda.
Yes, their existence.
And her presence.
Yes.
But in fact, what's happening now in Gaza, what's happening now in Lebanon, the war against us, there is no gray space. It's even white or black. I believe that Netanyahu is the commander of the armies of the Westerns. So, and they are destroying our countries. They want to convince us there is no way to survive except surrendering for them or bowing for them. But in fact, this is not the truth.
Exactly.
There is no way for survive except the resistance. Even here in Iran. Some of the Iranians, I met a lot of Iranians from different. Well, some of them with the government, some of them against the government, and there is a mistaken idea that, you know, it's not our business, and let's make a deal with the America and everything.
Even though the Islamic Republic of Iran have been the biggest, if not the supporters,
yes.
of the axis of resistance in so many countries.
Yes, because that's why we said if Iran is okay and in a good stance, then all of us, we are okay, because Iran knows that the price of surrendering is much more than the price of resistance,
yes,
or
exactly.
facing them.
Mr. Radwan, I saw Mr. Louis, you were shaking your head in agreement, I believe, with what Mr. Radwan was saying. When it comes to, I mean, as being a historian, I'd like to direct this question to you on your comments on what Mr. Radwan said, and what do you believe is the current stance and shift in the region after that Al-Aqsa flood?
Be careful.
Go ahead, Mr. Louis. Yes.
I think I was particularly nodding when Radwan was saying about the idea that surrender does not equal safety. And I think that is a a key message for, you know, as Ridwan said, some people in Iran, some people in Lebanon, you know, this idea that the war only came because of Hizb, and if we just make peace or if we just somehow remove Hizb, then everything will be okay. You know, viewing this as a historian, that is a completely ahistorical, at best, naive idea that is completely removed from the reality that the Zionist entity is a perpetually expansionist, inherently violent, inherently racist project that will not even accept capitulation. There will never be enough capitulation that the surrounding territories can offer it that will satisfy. It's insatiably territorially expansionist.
Yes.
And, you know, probably the most prominent example of, you know, a major Arab country that has made peace with Israel in Egypt, since that peace agreement, Egypt has just become ever more impoverished, immiserated, harassed, and, you know, currently performing the shameful role of facilitating a genocide.
Well, exactly. I mean, just with that, let's just remind our audience and viewers that Egypt actually shares, I believe, 12 kilometers of border with Gaza, which includes the Rafah crossing. And as we all know, that we have 66 days, I believe, of a blockade, no food, no water. People are eating cat food to survive. They're eating rotten rice, unclean water, no fuel. Children are looking through the rubble to collect whatever wood they can to make fires. I mean, what role is Egypt playing in this part also?
I mean, Egypt is playing, obviously, it's beyond complicit. It's a participant, essentially. But I think this is not to defend Egypt's position, but I think something that needs to be understood about Egypt's reluctance to take in Gazans is their knowledge that if they were to do that in any like large-scale numbers, of course resistance would continue amongst that group of refugees, which would then give Israel the justification to begin bombing and expanding into Egypt.
So they're worried for their own well-being.
And which again shows even signing a peace agreement, even capitulating, does not equal safety, stability, and success for the country, or at least the people of the country.
Yeah. Well, Mr. David, I do want to move over to you. Let's talk a bit about Israel's status after the Al-Aqsa flood. So October 7th, 2023, Mr. Miller, we had the Al-Aqsa flood actually took place. After that, we have people saying that Israel was unable to put out the operation that happened. Israel's image obviously has been changed after the Al-Aqsa flood. Now we have so many settlers, not wanting and refusing to even join the IOF army. Where is Israel at this moment after the Al-Aqsa flood?
Thank you. I mean, let's put the case for a weakened, about to collapse Zionist entity. So yes, settlers won't join up. So yes, more than ever, people are leaving the Zionist entity, declaring they won't ever come back. Yes, their economy is a basket case. Yes, they have suffered all sorts of problems on the northern border as a result of Hezbollah, leading to thousands and thousands of settlers having to be accommodated at government expense in bed and breakfasts and hotels, where of course they are subject to rape by predatory Israelis, because of course rape is an epidemic in that society. So I could go on, but some people say as a result of that, that the Zionist entity is on the verge of collapse, as if to say we only have to hang on a little bit and it will collapse of its own accord. And I think there's a lot to be said for that argument, but I think in the end it's misguided. They will not collapse of their own accord. They're being kept on life support by the Americans especially, but also by Germany supplying 29% of the weaponry, and also by the UK providing much of the intelligence for targeting children in Gaza, and indeed the West Bank and Lebanon, and no doubt Syria as well. So yes, of course, they're weak. Yes, of course, when the IDF comes into direct contact with Hamas or the PIJ or the PFLP or the DFLP or Hezbollah, or indeed the Iraqi resistance or Ansarallah, yes, of course, they lose. They can't fight a war face-to-face. Yes, of course, they were beaten by Hezbollah in the face-to-face conflict. But that's not the only part of the war. Hezbollah was seriously damaged by the pager attack and by the assassination campaign. The Israelis have air superiority in the whole region. There's no there's no challenge to that. We are not seeing Israeli jets being downed on a regular basis. We saw five or six or seven Indian jets down just the other day. I saw someone, one of the comrades from Yemen, saying to Pakistan, "Can we have your air defence, please?" And that's what we desperately lack as a resistance axis, that kind of capacity. They win because of their bombing campaigns, because of their air superiority, because of their assassination campaign. And the resistance, so far, has no response or no adequate response to that.
Before I move back to Mr. Rizwan, we're going to talk about the resistance in a moment more in detail. So I do want to go back to Mr. Louis. Mr. Louis, I do want to bring up briefly, again, one of the most developments. Since we are talking about Trump, he's going to be visiting, I believe, Saudi Arabia in the next few days, the next week. And he did say that there's going to be an announcement where he's going to be, we believe, going to try to rename the Persian Gulf or the Gulf of Persia into the Arabian Gulf. I mean, he's already done this over there with the Gulf of Mexico into now Gulf of America. And you as being, I believe you had a lot of research on this topic. So what do you think in regards to this?
I mean, I laughed when I saw that because, you know, it's just a cheap political stunt. But it's not this, the issue around Persian Gulf, Arabian Gulf is not a particularly new issue. It's been around since at least the 1950s. But having worked for many years on colonial records and archival records specifically related to the Persian Gulf, I can say with confidence that that was for hundreds of years the standardized, the common parlance and geographical terms, including in Arabic, Khalij al-Farisi, including even, for example, letters between Arab rulers. So the idea that actually that is the correct geographical term is historically and geographically silly, and it's just a reflection of, you know, the political stunt that it is. And I think it's almost not worth talking about too much.
Yes.
In a way, because it's absurd. And much like the Gulf of Mexico, Gulf of America, is that going to actually change anything?
Exactly.
I don't think so.
Exactly, exactly. Just him trying to push his people's buttons a little too much until perhaps one of them explode, according to what Trump tries to do these days. Mr. David Miller, as we were talking about the resistance, let's focus a bit on Gaza itself, okay, about Palestine itself. Now, we know that Gaza has been under siege for around 17 years. To be correct, but now for the past 18 months, it's been facing this genocide, this televised genocide, as people are saying. Again, let's just see that everyone sees these images. Nothing's being withheld. Things are being deleted, as our guests did mention, not only on the Gaza side, but even the IOF themselves, their soldiers. They come on social media after they've kicked people out of their houses, burned them, killed them. They come and they become arrogant and showing it off and filming themselves. They say that we have joined this army because we were told that we will be allowed to go and rape young children. They say it out loud. No one's hiding anything. I mean, how can we describe what is left of the Israeli entity itself? I mean, who are these, if we can even call them people?
Well, I mean, it's very, very hard to understand and to comprehend how deeply sick and corrupt and degenerate is Israeli society. It's not just that they are racists and dehumanize the Palestinians and commit genocide. That's way worse than bad enough already. But it's that the society is so corrupt that they post these clips in glee, in the savagery with which they do it. I saw one the other day, a gender reveal party. Which was a group of IF soldiers blowing up a neighborhood, and the color of the smoke in the bombs revealed the gender of the child that was about to be born to this IF soldier. I mean, there is no culture in the world which thinks that's remotely civilized or human. And that's something which is not just about Israel. It goes all the way through the Zionist movement. It's not just that there's a rape epidemic and a child abuse epidemic in Israel. It's throughout the whole Zionist movement. Many of the Zionist leaders in the UK, serial rapists of young children It's a well-known thing, but we don't talk about it. We don't conceive of it in the same kind of way. So this is a sick society which has to be dismantled. It has to be removed from what was the phrase by Ahmadinejad, from the pages of history.
Yeah.
On the resistance, but I hear people saying, but there is no resistance now in Gaza. But if you have Telegram or X or Instagram, that you see Qassam brigades are active in all sorts of operations,
yeah,
which have significant material effects on executing, killing ILF operatives. So the resistance lives, and the resistance will live. The resistance isn't going to be beaten, and we already knew that. They can't beat the resistance. They can't beat Hezbollah. They can win a battle, but they can't win the battle. And that, of course, is their problem. They can't extinguish the flame,
yes,
of resistance. And we see that, of course, in Yemen, with the extraordinary scenes we see from Yemen of people simply being unafraid of U.S. imperialism, not just of Zionist imperialism, but of U.S. imperialism too. So that's the reality. And the question for me really is only, how quickly can they be removed? And of course, the answer to that is not quickly enough.
Exactly. Well, Mr. Louis, you did write a year ago, it was titled 4 Points on Solidarity After the Gaza Genocide. And I'm just going to read a small part from it. You said that the gravity of the settler colonial genocide in Gaza has forced us to reckon with our role as a solidarity movement. We must support the struggle of the Palestinian people to abolish Zionism, no matter the means they choose to do it. Now, I'm saying this not because that's what Mr. David Miller said. I mean, we need them out after all the atrocities they continue to carry out. What do you believe, how important is solidarity at the moment? And not just simply condemnations. How important is action now?
Do you mean primarily solidarity in the West?
Exactly.
Yeah,
yes.
I mean, I think if anything, you know, there's been many...
By the way, he's coming from England.
Yes.
And in England, they are if you say any word, they consider it that it's supporting for Hamas or Hezbollah or,
yes,
resistance. They consider it as a crime.
Yes.
And in spite of that, he's talking.
Exactly. This is why we're all here. Exactly. Thank you, Mr. Radwan, on that point. Yes, Mr. Louis.
That is the context in which I'm speaking.
Yes.
But nevertheless, I will continue. I think there's been many painful lessons for people over the last 18 months, and I think one of them has been the inadequacy of the solidarity movement in the West, in spite of, you know, there has been, I don't want to be excessively disparaging, there had, for example, in the UK, there has been genuine, large-scale, popular anger, outrage, disgust, very large-scale protests, but protests that the government ignores because it doesn't care, and they don't sufficiently disrupt things to force the government to take any much notice of them, besides suppressing and policing them very heavily. And I think one of the reasons from before October the 7th is an insufficient understanding of the history and of Zionism, and lots of embedded liberal Zionist myths within the very movements that think they're on the side of the Palestinians. For example, that the occupation began in 1967, that there can be some kind of better Israel than the one that currently exists, that the problem is Netanyahu, that the problem is the West Bank settlements and the settlers, quote unquote, there, rather the fact that we know that they're all settlers. And I think and of course, I will not elaborate on it too much, but of course, very problematic attitudes towards armed resistance, and many people who are only willing or capable to stand in solidarity with the Palestinians as victims, and, you know, will very happily share a photo image of a child throwing a rock, but if it's someone holding an RPG, it's a different story. And I don't think that's just because of legal consequences, it's because it predates the recent legal changes regarding Hamas and other proscripted groups. And I think that's one of the reasons, you know, like David said, none of this stuff is quick enough. None of this stuff is enough. It's very hard. You know, whatever I is able to do, it feels inadequate and it feels too slow. The end of Zionism cannot come soon enough. But one of the things that motivates me is trying to get people to understand what it is they're opposing or think they're opposing more clearly, which will hopefully lead to more effective, informed action. But I'm under no illusions about, you know, the role of solidarity in the West is always going to be secondary to the actual resistance. It doesn't mean that it's unimportant, but it's always going to be secondary to the actual full range of resistance. I don't just mean militarily. I believe in all aspects of resistance.
IRIB English Radio.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters in faith who are listening to IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad. I'm the host of this show. In this episode, we're going to talk about one of the sayings of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, that is very influential, and we can learn many lessons from that. Imam Khomeini said, "The one who relies on Allah will be helped. He is Mansur." Mansur comes from the word Nasr. It means victory. Okay? Mansur means a person who will be victorious. We have in the Quran, "وَمَن نَصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ." So, you know, it's very related, actually, because if Allah helps you, you will definitely become victorious. Okay, so is this something that we have to keep in mind in our lives? Definitely. We should always rely on Allah, not ourselves. Okay, we shouldn't say that, oh, I have a lot of money, I can buy whatever I want. Why should I even think of Allah or rely on Him when I have so much money? But the question is, who gave you all that money? Did you just make money by yourself, like without Allah giving you the ability to make that money based on your skills and your knowledge? Okay, so this is extremely important, that everything that we have is from Allah, and whatever good things happen to us, they're thanks to Allah. Allah is the one who has provided us with the necessary tools to achieve success in this world and the hereafter. And that is why we should always rely on Allah. So, if we rely on Allah in our activities, we will be mansoor. Allah will help us. Allah will grant us victory, right? In tansurullah yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. If you help Allah, Allah will help you and make your feet steady. Okay, so the point is that we have to always rely on Allah. Not just whenever we face a problem or we have, you know, like for our difficulties and we want to solve our problems, we say, oh, Allah, help me. No, even when we are in comfort, even when everything is going according to our plans, we should still rely on Allah. We should remember Allah. And we should always know that if it wasn't for Allah, we would perish. And that's it for today's episode of Spring of Truth. Thank you very much for being with us.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Was a Spring of Truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say La ilaha
to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. I wish that somehow you'd tell me out of love.
Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong. I know I'm waiting, yearning for something. Something known only to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Life is one mystery. I wish that somehow you'd tell me out of love. Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of an introduction to Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently going through a few sayings of Imam Ali, a few wisdoms of Imam Ali alayhi salam, so that we can get an understanding of the types of statements that he has, especially the wisdoms that he has in Nahjul Balagha. And we were going through the 333rd wisdom, where Imam Ali alayhi salam describes about the he describes the believers, and he mentions their qualities. And in the previous session, we talked about this quality of a believer that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions, and he says, "Mashghulun waqtuhu," that his time is occupied. And we explained what it means to be occupied and what it means to be busy. Today we shall discuss about this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Shakurun sabur," that a believer is thankful, he's appreciative, and he is sabur, he is patient. These are two qualities of a believer that are very important, and they go hand in hand. Inshallah, we shall discuss about this after the break.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, we say that a believer is thankful and appreciative, and he's also patient. Perhaps this is referring to the fact that in a human being, in the different, events that take place in his life, there are either events that make him happy, there are events that are compatible with his state, that means he likes them, or those events are incompatible to his state. He doesn't like them, he dislikes them. They can be either of these two, isn't it? Either you like the thing that happens to you, or you dislike the thing that happens to you. Okay? Now, when a person likes the thing that happened to him, the event is a good event for him, it's compatible with his state, then a person should be thankful. And when it is incompatible with his state, he doesn't like it, it is uncomfortable for him, that event, then a person should be patient. A believer is like that. He always reacts in the right way, because his primary aim is to do with God, it is to do what God tells him, even in his internal states. So, when something good happens to him, he is appreciative, he is thankful. When something bad happens to him, or something that he dislikes happens to him, he is patient, he has sabr, what we call sabr. And these are important qualities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions about these qualities and says that, إِنَّ فِي, for example, he says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِكُلِّ صَبَّارٍ شَكُورٍ. In several verses of the Quran, almost we have this particular statement in many verses where the words sabbar and shakur have come together. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising these individuals that are patient, and at the same time they are also thankful, appreciative, and they are thankful, and also they are patient.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, this issue of a person being appreciative is very important in life. Unfortunately, sometimes people tend to disregard the issue of being thankful. So when you talk about being thankful, of course, the Imam Ali alayhi salam has mentioned in a general manner. That means they are thankful not only to Allah, but also to the people around them. It so happens that sometimes people who claim to be believers, with the excuse that they are only engrossed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Allah's word and in God's word, they tend to lack these simple, characters, like the simple characteristics like being thankful. And being thankful is there in the Quran, it's also there in the riwayat, where, for example, we have a narration famously quoted that man lam yashkur al makhluq lam yashkur al khaliq, the one who doesn't thank the creation has not thanked the creator, and similar statements like this, to show that a person should be appreciative towards the smallest of actions, even of other people's actions, the smallest of things. A person should be appreciative in their hearts and also speak about it, and this increases love, it increases goodness in people. And at the same time, when we talk about patience, there are many narrations that we have about patience. Sometimes you are patient because of an adversity that happens to you. A person should not be complaining, should be instead patient and wait for what Allah wants for him to do, and at the same time work and struggle to solve that adversity. That's number one. Sometimes a person is patient because of in the wake of an evil deed that is pulling him towards performing that evil deed, but he's controlling himself and he's patient. And sometimes a person is patient while performing the acts of obedience. So these are different states of patience. Of course, it's a subject in itself. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if we are believers, then He should grant us these two qualities of being patient and being thankful and appreciative. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
This is Iran Radio, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. Inventions that emerge from the Islamic world include the discovery of Critic acid, Jaber ibn Hayyan, architecture, the minaret, the bridge mill, the vertical axle windmill, teaching hospitals, marching bands, early torpedoes, the guitar, the lute, the water pipe, also known as hookah, early attempts at gliding, algebra, the pinhole camera, the laws of refraction of light in optic, coffee, and more. Muslim scholar Ibn Haytham, known as Al-Hazen in Europe, who was born in 965 AD, formulated the scientific method and has been referred to as the world's first true scientist. He is also often regarded as the first theoretical physicist, making a significant contribution to the theory of light and optics. Additionally, he developed what is called celestial mechanics, which led to the eventual work of Europeans such as Copernicus, Galileo, Johannes, Kepler, and Isaac Newton. Welcome, dear listeners, to another day on Iran Radio, broadcasting from the heart of Tehran. I invite you to settle in as we bring you a thoughtful blend of voices, views, and stories that matter. Our next program is Spotlight, your daily lens on the most crucial events happening in the world today. Join us for roundtable analysis and discussion of topical and sometimes controversial issues, with two expert guests providing their sharp insights. That will be followed by Kids Corner. The program is all about children and child's play, a fun program specially made for children. Following that, Member brings the pulpit's wisdom to life. In Member, we feature selected excerpts from the speeches of well-known Islamic scholars covering a wide range of topics, including ethics, theology, Quranic interpretation, Islamic history, and sometimes even social and political issues. Member brings timeless words that inspire thought, faith, and action. Up next is Spotlight. Please stay with us.
Us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.